All right, John chapter 14. And this is class number 9 tonight. Class 9 in John chapter 14. And last week we left off in John 13 where Jesus Christ told his disciples at the supper that one would betray him, and Judas left. And then, of course, Peter saying that he would lay down his life for the Lord, and that's where we left it, where the Lord said to him that he would deny him. So we're in chapter number 14 as we continue to close in on the events to the crucifixion of Christ. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And again, if we were to look back at chapter 13, it would make sense why he would say this, let not your heart be troubled. Because in 13, he just told them he was going away where they could not come. Remember that? All right? And obviously that probably stirred them a little bit, or they were disappointed. They didn't know what he was talking about. But he says, here he's trying to comfort them. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So, in verse number 2, he speaks of a literal heaven here. Heaven is not, you know, something that's a figment of our imagination, or something that where it's just in our hearts, or this is heaven here. Of course, if you think it is, you know, it's not a real good heaven. But he speaks of a literal heaven, and he refers to many mansions. And the new Bibles change mansions to rooms, so it reads something like my Father's house are many rooms or dwelling places, all right, something like that. I want a mansion. I don't want a room. You know what I mean? So, but the thing is, I'm not going to be so presumptuous to think that I've got a mansion, because he's going to prepare the place. But who has to ship up the lumber? You got to ship up the lumber. You know what I mean by that? All right, and let him build. He's going to prepare a place for you specifically. So I would like to think that we would do enough here to be able to have a decent mansion up there. Verse number 3, he continues, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All right, so the promise of his return, the promise of receiving them to himself so they could be present with him. Verse 4, he says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, they may not have known what he's talking about, but he says, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And, of course, they knew the way. The way was Jesus. So he says, you know the way to get there. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And this is what we refer to as he's doubting Thomas, right? Because of this, and because later on, when he doubts the resurrection. Verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I don't know how many times you've ever quoted that verse or referred to it, but it sure is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. There's no question. When you're dealing with false religions, you're dealing with people who say we're all God's children, right? It doesn't matter if you're Muslim. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic. And it doesn't matter as long as you believe. If you believe in a God, we all get there. Well, not according to what we just read here. Okay? This is a very, very important verse. It's absolute dogmatism. He just said he's the only way. And it answers any and all questions about who Jesus Christ is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, what he says here, he's left no stone unturned. No man, nobody gets to heaven, gets to the Father. But by me, he's the only way. And that is it. And I'll tell you what, and I know Christians, same thing. Well, surely God is going to provide some sort of exception for the tribes that haven't been located yet. Not according to that verse. You understand? I'd love to think that, but I don't. Because of this verse right here. But I trust God. I don't lose sleep over that in this way.
God is a just God and a righteous God. He'll take care of that. He'll take care of that. If there's a language, if there's a people out there, a language they've never heard, he'll take care of that if that's what he chooses to do. And if he doesn't, then he's a righteous God anyway. He's a just God anyway. Okay? So, I just need to worry about my circle of influence, where I'm called to be.
That's where I can make an impact, wherever that be. But he says, and I'm not going to make up some new theology that I don't see in the Bible about what God's going to do or special circumstances. I'm not going to make that up. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right, verse number 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Yeah, I bet it would, Philip. Show us the Father. We won't ask any more questions. All right, here's Jesus' response to that. He saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, now at this point 3.5 years, and yet hast thou not known who? Me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? That's another powerful statement in this passage. And God's body on earth is seen in Jesus Christ. If somebody lived on this earth and saw Christ, they saw God. That's it. That's it. And he said, you've seen the Father because he's the image of God. Let's go back here and read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4.
In whom the God, small g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
All right. Christ, it says, who is the image of God. All right. God is a spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus taught us that. So what kind of an image should we expect when we see God? Jesus Christ is the image of God.
Right? And the Father was in him, and he's in the Father, right?
And it's one of those things, well, I don't understand it. You know what? It's the mystery of godliness. Mystery, first of all, 1 Timothy 3:16. Don't beat yourself up over it. And just believe it. Just believe it. Because that's what Jesus says. Alright, verse number 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Proof is in the pudding. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now pay attention to that. He says, people that believe on him, that would be you and I, we not only will do works he's done, but greater works. And he says, the reason is because I go unto my Father. Well, the fact that he's going unto his Father meant he was going to leave us something special. And that would be the Holy Ghost. Okay? But let's look, first of all, at the greater works. These are just some of them that we see in the book of Acts. Acts 5:15.
So much that they brought forth the sick them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of fear passing by might overshadow some of them.
How about that one? Peter healed by just his shadow. A human. This is a human being now. Peter. All right, Acts 9, 36, 37, 40, and 41.
Now there was in Joppa a certain woman named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and almsdeeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and dying. So when they were washed, they laid in the upper chamber. So Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the same from the windows, he sent her alive.
Right? Peter resurrected a woman. That's a greater work. You say, why is that greater? That's exactly right. Because he's human. Jesus was human, but he was God. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Alright. How about Acts 20, verses 9 and, 19, 11 and 12?
And God wrought special miracles on the hand of Paul. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from him, and the evil spirit went out of him.
Alright. Paul's handkerchief healed sick people and drove spirits away. I'd like to have that one. I wish I had that handkerchief. Acts 20, verses 9 and 10.
And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down to sleep and fell down from the third loft in the night. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him.
All right, so Paul also resurrected a man. Peter, a woman. But here's the thing. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he do also. They did. And greater works than these shall be done, or shall he do. The Holy Spirit of God, this is where we underestimate, because we say, well, I'm not saying we're going to go resurrect anybody or anything like that, and I believe Acts is a transitional book and the whole thing. But do you realize the access that we have through the Holy Ghost in prayer alone, and the greater works that can be done because of that, or that because of the shed blood of Christ, the great power that we can have, I'm just not sure we believe it. Okay? How about the power of God? What does the Bible define the power of God as? What is the power of God? The preaching of the cross. The gospel of Christ. That's the power of God. So do you want to do greater works than that? How about preaching the gospel? What if you preach the gospel or witness to somebody and they get saved? Is that not a greater work? You see? Okay. And he says, all because I go unto my Father. And that's speaking of the Holy Ghost, no doubt, that was left at Pentecost. That's the reason. John 7, verse 39.
Alright, because Christ wasn't glorified in John 7, he hadn't given the Holy Ghost yet. But when he was glorified and he ascended, he left the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, and it's here. He's here, the Holy Ghost. Alright? That's the reason we can do greater works than he did. Okay, that's the promise. Alright, let's continue. John 14, verse 13.
Says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right, so in verse number 14, he gives us a clue here. There was no need for them to pray, really, until he left. Because he was right there, right? You follow? All right, but when he left, now, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. All right? If you ask Father. Because he wasn't going to be there anymore. All right? So he's teaching them a principle here. And then, of course, if you ask anything in my name is the key, I will do it. All right? And that's where the power is. And I cannot stress this enough to you. That the power is in the preaching of Christ. It's in the preaching of the gospel. But it's in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't ever underestimate, forget, or water that principle down. if you ask anything in my name, right? Okay.
So, can I ask a question about that?
Go ahead.
But isn't it, there's more to it than my name than just that. What he means by his name also doesn't mean that it's something that he would also ask of the Father.
Uh-huh.
So we shouldn't be going to him saying, oh, I'd like to have $1 million
yes.
in Jesus' name.
Yes. And I'm going to cover that.
Okay.
And you raise a good point. I'm going to cover that in the next verse. But I want to stop here because of the power in the name first. All right. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. All right. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the fellow did over in Acts 3. But he said it in the name. He asked it in his name, you see. All right. How about Acts chapter 4, verse 12?
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved.
Now, if you stop, I think we tend to just kind of bypass that now. We get used to it. Think about that verse.
Neither is there salvation in any other. We saw that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. For there is none other name under heaven given among men. It's the name. There's not salvation in it. It's the name of Christ. You can't preach the gospel. Somebody cannot get saved unless you name his name, right? You have to. Because he's the one that died, made the atonement, and resurrected. All right, how about Acts 16:18?
And those who see many things, but Paul, being Greek, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of him, and he came out of him.
Now, I don't recommend dealing with demons, but if you do, yeah, his name. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, is what he said there. That's a powerful name to be able to cast demons out. All right, how about James 5:14?
Is any sick among you? Let him call to the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
There you go. Prayer and anointing with oil. Prayer and anointing, though, in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. What's the Lord's name? Jesus Christ. And then one more. Again. Powerful. Philippians 2:10.
That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now, I don't know about you, but if that's something that I can have in my arsenal today, I'm going to use it. That name. I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it when I pray. I'm going to use it when I preach. I'm going to use it when I give the gospel. I'm going to use it. Now, I understand people's motives when they say and pray, dear God, I pray these things in your name. I understand that. And I'm not saying they're evil or anything like that. But I think the devil smiles when we do that. If you're in that habit, stop it. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Say his name. Speak it. Because devil's fear it. Speak it. You know, it sounds like people, you know, they're praying in Chuck E. Cheese's name or something. Cheese's name, I pray. You know, they get so lazy and just, Jesus, I'm in. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things and pray these things. It's power. Just, maybe I'm wrong, but be on the safe side. Ken?
I work with somebody who, their quote-unquote church is almost like a school, but that they teach that you're only saved by calling on the Old Testament name of God and Yahweh.
Oh, there,
and there is no other.
How about that?
That's how the scripture was written.
Really? I've never quite heard that. You know what kind of religion it is? Or? Okay.
Okay.
And they believe that Yahweh's name is written on
the... Is that right? Messianic Jews say that too? Okay. Interesting. I'll tell you what, I mean, and do they, do you know if they read the New Testament?
He's a little whack. He thinks Revelation is past.
Right.
He believes that Jesus Christ is incarnate at all times in time and space.
Right, right. Okay. I mean, you know, it's kind of tough to dispute a lot of this stuff, and I guess they have to kind of do away with it in some ways, you know. That's interesting. But you see what happens, though? Remember, if God says one thing, the devil's going to try to get us away from that, right? Get us away from that. It's something subtle, but I believe it to be an attack on our doctrines today, that we start to water that down or not mention it, you know, or when you see guys in public pray in a sporting event, and you know they're Christians, they've been asked to pray, but they won't pray in Jesus' name. That's an attack. You know, it's not politically correct. Then I'm not praying. If you ask me to pray at something, and I don't know, whatever it is, I'm praying in the name of Christ. If not, don't ask me to pray. I won't pray it. You know, that's... I wouldn't care if who it was that asked me. There's no strings attached. I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's the one that bought me. Amen. And I'm here because of Him. So, but you see the attack today. It'll be more and more now as we continue toward the last days. It'll become more and more. All right, now... In the context of, if you should ask anything in my name, I will do it. Look what he throws in there. It's a stipulation, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. How about that? I have a feeling that this verse qualifies what he promised in verse 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. Then, if you ask in my name. And that's what Mike was alluding to. We can't just go up and ask for anything because we ask it in His name, right? So, in verse 15, the proof of our love, if you love me, keep my commandments. The proof of our love, then, is our lifestyle. A couple other verses here. 1 John 3:22.
And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we do keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight.
All right. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? He said, because we keep His commandments and do the things pleasing in His sight. You follow? All right. That's powerful. Next chapter, John 15:16, in the same kind of context, he says, you go forth, bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Oh, you mean there has to be fruit first before I can qualify for that promise? Yep. Afraid so. Okay, so we can't... This is the importance of not just jumping into a passage and pulling one verse out. He said, whatsoever I ask in His name, He'll give it. There's a couple other things there, too, in the context. Okay? Like fruit bearing... and keeping His commandments. Alright, verse number 16. It says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Alright, this is defined in verse 26 here as the Holy Ghost, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Okay, so it's defined as the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is beside them, and the Holy Ghost will be in them. Okay, like I said, Christ is present with them now, but when He leaves, He brings the Holy Ghost, the Comforter that will never leave them. See how he says that He may abide with you forever? Because Jesus, it was leaving. Okay, but He says, I'll send you a Comforter that He'll never leave. He'll always abide with you. Okay? In the Old Testament, now this is a great promise because in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and went. Okay, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon them and leave them. Come and go. What? This is a new thing here in this verse. He says, He may abide with you forever. He's not going to leave. So when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of them, and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption, to the day that we die or the day we get raptured. Okay? Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Alright, so you must know him to receive him. And he says, the world cannot receive. Alright, they won't, they cannot receive but they because they do not believe. Alright? And so they can't see. It seeth him not. 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. There's a verse for you to remember in the days you start to feel comfortless. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. All right? And again, think about what he said. I'm sending you another comforter. Who is it? The Holy Spirit. But what does he say in verse 18? I will come to you. The deity, the Trinity right there. You follow? Jesus is the Holy Ghost as well. Okay? He's the Holy Ghost. You see, there's more verses in the Bible than people want to give credit for the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, we don't have that much. You know, well, there's 1 John. There's a lot in there if you pay attention. There's a lot in there. And this is one of them. All right? I will come to you. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Prophecy of the resurrection. I live. The world won't see him because they do not believe. That's why he says, the world seeth me no more. You know what? Only believers saw the resurrected Christ. Once I leave, the world sees me no more. But you will, because you're a believer. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That day, I believe that day could be Pentecost when the Comforter comes, or that day can be the day that they see him resurrected. Jesus is in the Father. Jesus is in the Father. He is in us, and we are in Jesus. It's a package deal. You were put into Christ. You were baptized in the body of Christ, and yet Christ is in you at the same time. I cannot believe that a genuine Christian, because of these principles, can lose their salvation. I can't. I just don't see it. When he's in me, and I'm in him, and I'm sealed, we're baptized into the body, we're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and all those things, I can't see that. I just can't see it getting out, or him getting out. Now, the curse of believing that is the license to sin that people have, and that they say, I've been taught from this eye, I'm saved, always saved, saved, always saved, saved, always saved, and then go out and do whatever they want and think in their mind, saved, always saved. Pastor Bredo said, man, sealed, saved, always saved. You know what? I fear for you. If you believe that and use it as a license, I fear for you. I really do. Exactly.
If you love me,
keep my commandments. Yeah, exactly. Alright, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It is in the context of loving the Lord and keeping his commandments. You can only be loved by the Father if you love Jesus Christ. And you can only love Jesus Christ if the proof is there. If your life shows it, you have fruit in your life and you keep His commandments. That's the proof that you love Jesus. We talked about that. If any man love God, the same is known of him in 1 Corinthians 8. All right, verse 22 says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. All right, so my words, he will keep my words. Now, this would not be a fair deal if we didn't have his words to keep, right? That wouldn't be a fair thing for him to say. If you love me, you'll keep my words, but we don't have his words. We have just, you know, the basic message. Basic preservation, you know, just kind of the gist of it. We just don't have every single word. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I mean, he wouldn't have made that promise. And on the other hand, we cannot keep his words if we do not know his words. That's the other thing that we have to be concerned about. He expects us to keep his words. Well, I suppose we ought to find out what they are. All right, so, and he says, if a man love me and keep my words, and my Father will love him. So the Father, and here's the thing, again, we talked a little bit about this, but there's the condition of the love of God. Do you see it? Look at that. It's conditional.
Well, God loves everybody. Okay, here we go. If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Doesn't that imply that if somebody disregards the words of God, the Father won't love them?
Boy. He says, to keep my words, my Father will love them. You know, that, I'm just talking about the philosophy of God loves everyone. Interesting. Verse number 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Alright, if you don't, for those that don't love Christ, those are the ones that don't keep his sayings or his word. They have nothing to do with him. They don't love him no matter what they say. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, so in verse 26, we see the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, is a person, because it says, he shall teach you all things. It's the person of the Holy Ghost. He shall teach, and that is going to be 1 Corinthians 2 in a second, but look in John 16, 13. John 16, 13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. So that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 15 teaches us that the lost man cannot understand spiritual things because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. All right, who's got that?
God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which speak with man's wisdom, teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man.
All right, so the Spirit is the key to discerning. The Spirit is the key to understanding the Word of God. It's spiritual things. You can't understand spiritual things unless you have the Holy Spirit of God. Just like the natural man understands natural things. All right, so you can talk to another person, saved or lost, about things they know. All right? Hey, that restaurant has good food. Hey, did you see the ball game the other night? Hey, what did you think of the president's speech? Okay, all that stuff. But you cannot walk up to a lost man and start necessarily talking about spiritual things and expect them to understand, because they're just the natural man. They're not the spiritual man unless they have the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what 1 Corinthians says. And the other thing in this verse, verse 26, is the promise of the Holy Ghost was that He would bring all things to your remembrance. He's speaking to His apostles, who John was present, and we're reading what John wrote. And some people would say, well, how can they know, how can they remember all that detail? Surely, you know, they couldn't. Well, this is the promise right here. All right, you think back from here. Think back. You go back to 2003 and tell me the detail of your days. In 2004 and 5, you see? Go back 3.5 years and give me the details of your last 42 months walking with somebody. You couldn't do it. But if the Holy Spirit came and said, I'll bring to remembrance all things, then you could do it. That's how they could write in such detail. You follow? All right, that's an important verse to understand there. All right, verse number 27, 14:27. Peace I leave you, or I'm sorry, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Again, he says that the second time. Neither let it be afraid. All right, so he says, I leave you peace. I give you peace. Not as the world giveth. It's a different peace. So let not your heart be troubled. The world's peace, if you've experienced it, the world's peace is shallow. It's temporary. It's not satisfying. The world offers this peace by outward means, or, you know, you hear it maybe as the peace of mind or something like that. God's peace is inward. It's called the peace of God. Okay? It's inward and it's satisfying. Look at, let's see, Romans 5, verse 1. Peace with God, again, through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, good verses here. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. That's a good, very good verse to break down, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Be full of care for nothing. Don't worry about it. That's what that says. Be careful for nothing. Well, what do I do then if I'm worried? Prayer and supplication. And your requests are supposed to be made with thanksgiving. So there's a kind of a whole bunch of things in there before, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's several things you can do and then that God will do. All right, and then 2 Timothy 1:7. All right, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And that's something that we should all refer to at some time in our life. You're afraid of something. You fear something. All right, you have to remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear. In other words, He's not expecting you to be in trembling and fear over a situation. He's expecting you to tap into the resource that you have, which is Him, which is the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's not giving us the spirit of fear. So if you have a spirit of fear, I'm not saying, you know, oh man, I almost hit the deer and my heart's pumping, that was scary or something like that. But if you're that spirit of fear, you're living there. If you're living there, you got to remember, He's not giving you that spirit. If He's not giving you that spirit, it's coming from somewhere, right?
has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Perfect love, the Bible says, casteth out fear. Okay? And you just have to, it's a mindset. It really is. It becomes what your mind becomes stayed on. And you need to read verses like that, like 2 Timothy 1, like Romans 5, 1, like Philippians 4, 6, and 7, like Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. You need to get into the Scripture and start reading this and be reassured, okay? Because that's what God expects from you and I. All right? So he says in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, the promises he's given us. 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. All right? And the Father is greater than the Son of Man. And because he submitted himself, subjected himself to human form. Not to the Son of God, but to the Son of Man. 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it has come to pass, ye might believe, because not all will believe. I'm telling you now, I'm making a great prediction right now, so when it happens, you might believe, so they can say, wow, he predicted this in detail, that they might believe, but he knew that not all would believe. 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world, the devil, we talked about that last week. The prince of this world cometh. It's on its way. Sin would be on the cross. Death, evil, darkness would all come to the cross. He knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. All right, so the cross was not a mistake. It was a proof that Jesus loves the Father. The world may know that I love the Father. And he's going to go on, even though he says, the prince of this world cometh. He's coming, but we're going to go through with it anyway. All right? Any questions on that chapter? Okay. All right, chapter 15, we continue on. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. All right, the next two chapters are on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. All right, so he says here, I'm the true vine, which means there's a false vine. All right, anything that God has, the devil will imitate. There's a list in Deuteronomy 32, verses 31 to 33, that talks about a vine and several other things. Who has that verse? Go ahead.
For their rock is not as our rock, and our enemies themselves in the judgment. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the field of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of grain, and the cruel bounty of death.
All right, so in that verse alone, it talks about their rocks not as our rock. There's false rocks. We got a rock, that's Christ. We got a vine, that's Christ. That talks about rocks and vines and fields and grapes and wine, all these things God has used or as a typology of himself and is purified, okay? And the world corrupts it. All right, so he says, I am the true vine. There's a false vine that you can get in on too, okay? God is the rock. There's a false rock that you can get in on. Part of it is rock music, but that's another issue. All right? Well, that's part of it. There's the field. The field being the harvest. The field is also the world. The grapes, the pure sweet grapes. You can have fermented grapes. You have new wine, and you can have fermented wine, you see? There's just a difference. And Deuteronomy brings out some of those. All right, so I am the true vine, he says. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right, so people get confused about this passage, and they say, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, that looks like, you know, you can
lose your salvation. But in me, the body of Christ, every branch in me, you're in. You follow? If it doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. You know any Christians that are shelved? They're on the shelf. No fruit, right? Take them out of the picture. Then, if you bear fruit, you know what he does? If you bear fruit, this is your reward. He purges you. Thanks. He still cleans you up. And it can hurt to be purged. Ever prune a tree so it'll bring forth more fruit? Okay? That's not a bad thing, though. You want to bear fruit. Okay? Sometimes it hurts. But I want to bear fruit. Okay? You can have it both ways. This is what he says. I'm going to purge it that it may bring forth more fruit. Yeah, you know what happens? We don't get too confident in ourselves then. Okay? God, look what I did. Oh, it hurts, you know. Okay. All right? Sometimes it hurts to be purged. In fact, look, a verse like 1 Peter tells us. Suffering. 1 Peter 5:10.
God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled.
Yeah. You want to be perfect. You want to be strengthened. You want to be established. You want to be settled. But it doesn't come until it says after you've suffered a while. Oops. How bad do I want it? Okay. That's the way it goes. They say the higher you go, the thinner the air and the harder to breathe. You know what I mean? I want to go higher, higher. Well, might be tough when you go there. Vince, go ahead.
The branch that beareth not fruit,
taken away.
Well, chastisement could be. Okay. The Hebrews 11, 12 in there. Taken away. Could they be killed? Yes. Possibility. Could God take them off this earth? Yes. Could they just be, as I said, just put on a shelf? I mean, I know a lot of Christians that don't do anything. They have, there's no power of God in their lives. They're just kind of
getting by.
They're just getting by. Same in church, doing the routine, you know. At some point, he could say, get out of the way. You're not bearing any fruit. Certainly can happen. I mean, if you think about it this way, Peter, go to the Gentiles. Peter, Gentiles are clean. Peter, get to the Gentiles. Peter, move over. Paul, come here. You follow?
Don't think it can't happen to you. Not that, and I don't want to say Peter wasn't used. He still was. We just read a verse, 1 Peter 5:10, but I have this feeling that if you're not going to get the job done, he'll find somebody that will get the job done. Okay? And yeah, that's a good... Israel, that's a great point. That was God's plan to evangelize the world using a nation called Israel. What happened? They didn't do it. Gentiles, come here. We'll do it this way. Go ahead, Ryan.
Can you just give...
Bearing fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, for one thing. Okay? Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit as in doing, it's just Christian service. Doing something for the Lord. Okay? It can be a lot of things. One, yeah, winning souls could be one thing. But not everybody, even though you might try, not everybody's going to win a soul to Christ, but there's just a whole bunch of examples you can use in church services, okay? Bearing fruit in your life. And you can tell when people don't bear fruit. They're not doing anything for the Lord, nothing, okay? The majority of the body of Christ is like that today. They're doing nothing. You ever notice that even in our local assembly? The majority. You said, you know, what do they call it? 20-80 rule, right? It happens.
Could it also be like purging things out of our personal life, like
you've been? Oh, yeah, absolutely.
So that we can
the purge, yeah. The first part, taketh away, no longer in the game, so to speak. The purging is good because it's you're doing something. So he wants to continue to clean you up so you continue to do more. So the purging is the good part. The taking away is not the good, is not good for the Christian. Okay, but the purging is good. May not feel good, but it's good. You know, think about that. The Christian that says, God says, get out of the way, and they just, oh, life's good. You know? Well, then the Christian that's out there in the battle, they might get slapped up a little bit. Doesn't seem right, but in the long run it is. And especially the judgment seat of Christ is really where it will come into play. Alright? This world is temporary. Verse 3, 15:3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Alright? We've talked about this, but the word of God is said to cleanse, sanctify, wash. Okay? And he says, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. When you're in the word, you do see things differently. Okay? A Christian in the word of God that's in the word of God more than the Christian that's not in the word of God, you're going to see things differently. Alright? Well, I kind of understand which one is right. You know, this happens all the time. So-and-so Christian is discouraging so-and-so Christian, telling them that they can't do this, this, or that, right? Well, let's stop. Take a time out. Let's look at which Christian is doing well in their walk with Christ, and what, how is that? How is that? You know, a lot of times I find, this happens all the time, I find that the Christian giving the bad advice is the one that's not in the Word of God. They're like, I just had this conversation Wednesday night with a leader. And you know what? Sure enough, where'd the bad advice come from? Their lifestyle doesn't even reflect that they're doing anything for God. Well, we say consider the source, right? Consider the source. And it's clean. When you're in the Word of God and somebody else isn't, you will see things differently. You will see things differently because the Word of God is very, remember, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It's a discerner. A discerner, it teaches you. Okay? Alright, so verse 4, 15:4. Abide in me, he says. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except ye abide in me. You better be abiding in Christ. You better be as close as you can to Christ to be fruitful. Alright, and you cannot bear fruit unless you're in the vine. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Okay? Much fruit. The process is fruit in verse 2, more fruit in verse 2, and now we have much fruit in verse 5. I think God wants us to bring forth some fruit, don't you? And he says, you cannot do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. That's because he's God. He's the one that's responsible for everything. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, remember, if a man abide not in me, right? Is he saved if he's not in Christ? No. He's speaking of unbelievers. Okay? What's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5 say?
Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
All right, you can deliver one for the destruction of the flesh. If somebody's going to argue and say, that this is talking about a Christian, I will point out a couple things. If it is pertaining to a believer, I want you to notice that men gather them, not angels. Men gather and they're burned. And 1 Corinthians 5:5 says that for an unbeliever who will not repent, who is in sin, you are to deliver unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. All right? So you can. I tend to believe that this is talking about a non-believer. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth. All right? Cast into the fire. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. All right? So doing right gets results. If ye abide in me. All right? Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But the words, again, the words and the commandments. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So disciples, again, disciples are those that are obedient, continuing in His Word, loving. By this shall all men know that you have love one to another, obeying. And disciple, you see the word discipline, right? Discipline, that's disciple. Salvation is easy for us. You can get saved by calling on the name of the Lord, repenting of your sins and all that. But discipleship is not easy. Being a disciple of Christ is different from being a believer in Christ. Okay? And it's discipline. Luke 9, this principle, verses 57 to 62.
And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests.
How about that? That's a powerful passage Jesus taught. Says, yeah, Lord, I want to follow you. Okay. First, I want to go bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. You're no longer dead. You're alive if you're in Christ, right? Don't let the worldly things get in the way. Okay. Well, Lord, let me go say goodbye to my father. Don't let the worldly things get in the way, he's saying. Okay. Follow. Put him first. That's what he's saying. Don't put other people before Christ. Put him first. Parents, do not put your children before Jesus Christ. He's a jealous God. Do not do that. Jesus Christ first. You put your hand to the plow and follow him. He says, you take a look back, you're not fit. You look back, you know, if I wasn't tithing, but I could drive a car like that. Right? No, don't look back. Are you kidding me? What does that say to God? You regret obedience? Man, if we didn't have class tonight, you know what I could be doing right now? Don't look back. Don't look back. Forward, follow. Be fit. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue in my love. It's a disciple continues in the word. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Again, if, the condition, obedience proves our love. A disobedient Christian will not keep his commandments, will not stay close to him, and consequently they will not feel loved and secure. That's a disobedient Christian. A disobedient Christian, if you've been there, you will be out there insecure, not knowing what's going on. You're away from God, you're away from Christ, and God's not going to bless that. Is it any wonder you feel that way? Alright, you've got to be continuing in His love and in His Word. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He talked about love, And he's talked about, now, joy. Those are the first two things mentioned in Galatians 5, what the fruit of the Spirit is, love, joy, okay, peace, etc. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's quite a love, the way he's loved us. 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's real love. True love defined, giving your life for someone. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Well, God is my friend. Yeah, he is if you do what he commands you to do. Okay? He'll die for his friends. That's what he says in verse 13. A man laid down his life. He'll die for his friends. And he defines who his friends are by obedience. By obedience. So it's a prophecy of his death. A man will lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, you're my friends. In other words, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Okay? Now be my friend and follow me and keep my commandments. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So a servant is like, you know, a hired servant is somebody that's not in the family. They're kind of, you know, they just work for him, a hireling. But a friend, somebody close, and that's what we are. If we're friends of Christ, that friends that serve. And we know Jesus' plan because he's revealed it. Just like Abraham was the friend of God. Remember God told Abraham about what he was going to do to Sodom? That Abraham was the friend of God, he's called. So he knew things, all right? You know things according to the Word of God that are going to happen in this world. And it's like the plan of God has been revealed to you because you're his friend. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. All right, we've talked about that already, but it says here he's ordained them. We were chosen to bear fruit. I've chosen you, ordained you to bring forth fruit. However, do all Christians bring forth fruit? No. Has he still chosen them to do that? Has he ordained them to do that? Yes, but have they done that? No, no, no. All right, because they've been disobedient. We're ordained by Jesus to soul win. We're ordained by Jesus to disciple. We should reproduce ourselves, whatever we are, okay? Reproduce ourselves as teachers or preachers or, you know the Bible well, you're a good Sunday school teacher, whatever, you're a good soul winner. You invest in other people, you should reproduce yourself, okay? And a carnal Christian will reproduce a carnal Christian, right? So I'm very selective in who I allow to disciple other people when they come to me. I like to disciple someone. No, I think I'll find somebody else. I don't want another one like you. You follow? Really? I'm not kidding. We're to reproduce ourselves, okay? Otherwise, when we don't, think about the spiritual reproduction. Otherwise, you violate the laws of nature and the laws of reproduction. You go out and you're supposed to reproduce. And if you don't, you violated what God wants. And the word, by the way, the term, when you see the word ordained, it does not mean it is going to happen for sure. We just proved that. Do all Christians bear fruit? No. Does all Christians' fruit remain? No. So, but he ordained it. Doesn't matter. Now, Calvinists will say he's ordained you to eternal life, and therefore you had no choice in the matter. All right, but you do have a choice. All right. In fact, I'll show you some other verses here with the term ordained. Romans 13, talking about government officials. Romans 13, 1 through 4.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil.
All right, that's talking about a government official. The powers to be are ordained. You say, well, you mean God ordained, you know, this liberal, homosexual lover, baby killer. You know what? The powers to be are ordained of God. Don't that mean they're allowed of God?
But if you pay attention to what he read, they're supposed to be a minister of good. So you say, well, why did God put that? Sometimes, you know what, we pulled the lever to elect.
Give you what you ask for. And the powers to be are ordained of God. Yeah, they are. They're allowed of God. And your choice has a lot to do with it, and their choice has a lot to do with it. Now, how are they supposed to bathe? It's in that verse. Romans 13:1-4. All right, 1 Corinthians ordained. 1 Corinthians 9:14.
Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel.
All right, God's ordained that if you preach the gospel, you live of the gospel. All right? Meaning, a preacher should not have to rely on having to go out and find his own income and, you know, have two jobs and pastor a church.
But it happens, doesn't it? Okay? God's ordained that they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. It's okay for the people to take care of the preacher, but it doesn't always happen, does it?
But it was ordained, but it doesn't always happen. All right? Ephesians 2, verse 10.
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them.
We're created for good works, under good works. God's foreordained that we should walk in them. We should be, again, does every Christian do that? No. But he's ordained it. Doesn't matter. Your free will factored into it. Okay?
So don't panic and, you know, when you have somebody pull the ordained or unto eternal life verses and all this other stuff that you couldn't have a choice. Check out how that word is used in Scripture. Compare Scripture with Scripture. All right? The free will of man comes into play. All right, in verse number 16, he also says, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The stipulation, once again, is fruit-bearing in the context. Verse 17 says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. That's a command. It's not an option. You're to love one another in Christianity. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. All right? In other words, don't be discouraged if you feel that the world hates you. And by the way, if you don't think they hate you, go street preaching. No, really. I mean, well, the world doesn't hate me. Go minister the gospel to somebody and see if they hate you or not. A little different then. They love you because you keep your mouth shut and you go along with the program. Eventually, there's going to be a conflict of interest. Because they're the world and you're of Christ. And I'm not saying you go in there looking for a conflict, but you have to stand up for what you believe, right? And he says, if they hate you, they don't hate you, they hate me, Christ says. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. They would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. All right, so if you were of the world would love his own. They would love you like they love. They would make a deal out of, they'd make a big deal out of you like they do Gandhi. All right, or Martin Luther King, or Bill Clinton, or Michael Jackson, or Britney Spears, or somebody like that. They'd make a big deal out of you, too, like that, because you'd be of the world. Okay? The world would love his own. They don't love you. So why do we love them so much?
Know what I mean?
Why do I care if Brokeback Mountain wins? I could care less because that's a homosexual agenda shoved down your throat by the world. That's not. They hate me. I don't care if El Capote Capone or whatever is from Rochester or not. I could care less. Guess there's an agenda behind that. How can we love them if they hate Christ? They hate Christ. All right, Luke 16:15.
And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination.
Think about that one. In light of that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Abomination to God. Be careful what you get involved with that's highly esteemed in the world. Therefore, it says, the world hateth you. You know what the world hates? Fruit-bearing Christians. They do. That's a fact. Jesus said it. Go ahead, Brian.
In 17, we're to love one another. We're talking about everyone. They're not just Christians. They're just Christians. Because in 19, I'm having a problem loving someone that hates me.
Mm-hmm. I understand. I'm with you. I hear you. I'm with you, Brian. No, really. And again, the context of love one another is in Christianity. That's how he says. That's how they're going to know that you're a disciple. That you love one another. You love one to another. That's the key. Now, should we go out there and say I hate you and spew hatred and all that? No, you shouldn't do that. But the point is, he's saying, don't worry about it. They're going to hate you because they hate me. All right? Now, no, don't return the hatred. You know what I mean? But here's what I won't do. I won't love them and what they're doing. You follow me? I won't do it. I won't get in their system. I won't love their system. That's the world. Okay? We have to pray for them. We have to pray that they be saved. We have to have compassion on them. We have to show love toward them. But I will not compromise with the system that they're in and their agenda. I will not do it. Okay? Because they hate you, that system. Yes. Everybody justifies that. God loves everybody. Jesus loves me. He loves you. He loves everybody. Yep. He loves the two cowboys that leave their wives to go up into the mountain and, you know, love each other. Jesus loves them, right? I don't know about that. All right. I did not see it. I would never. I would never see that. Ever. No, makes me sick. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Okay. We say, I don't understand why I'm being persecuted in the workplace, or I'm being persecuted over by my family. If they have persecuted me, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you. You think you're any better than him? Look what they did to him. Okay? We should not be surprised when persecuted. He says that, verse number 20, they will keep yours also. Not necessarily in a good way, he says here, because they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. What you say, they'll keep. That doesn't mean that's a good thing. Because they tried using Jesus' words against him. This man said. That's what they tried to do. They kept his saying, all right, but it wasn't for a good reason.
So, Bob,
Mike?
Can we say it the other way around then? If the world loves us, we need to be kind of curious about that.
Well, isn't that what James says?
Yeah.
Friendship of the world is enmity with God.
Right.
That's a biblical... And again, we're talking about the system, and we're talking about versus individuals that... We're trying to influence and win for Christ. There's that balance to have. Okay? But yeah. It's... They should not necessarily look at us and say, you know, hey, you want $1 million from the government to help you preach the gospel? Sure. Sure, we'll get it. I know the government's going to step in and say, let's help build your new building. We'll give you some money here because that's how much we love what you're doing. Verse, that, you know, when it's convenient, they love us. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. That's the key. They don't know God. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. No cloak. You know what Jesus did when he came? He stripped their cloak away and revealed what's in the human nature, what's in their heart. When he came and preached, and he was the light that came into the darkness, and the light shined in the darkness, darkness comprehended it not. They had no more cloak for their sin. He exposed what they were doing. And they did not appreciate that. And they still don't do that. How do men feel about the truth? How do men feel about thus saith the Lord? How do men feel about purity? How do men feel about holiness? Not real good, do they? No cloak for their sin. 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. He needed to expose their sin, and then he provided a solution for their sin. But he didn't leave them without an answer. He did the works so they would have no sin. But then he provided the answer on the cross. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And that's Psalm 69, verse 4. Psalm 69, 4.
They would hate me without a cause, O Lord, and the fairness of my integrity. They would destroy me according to my enemies, but I'm waiting when I destroy that which I took not away.
So Psalm 69 prophesies, they hate me without a cause more than the hairs of my head. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Comforter, as he said earlier, is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost are the same person, you different names for the same person, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. I had a Christian one time dogmatically say that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are not the same. And I thought, what? What are you talking about? He was absolutely convinced. Holy Spirit, you look at him, you look at him. So I said, okay, I will. Well, here's the result of that study. John 14, or what do I have up there? Matthew, John 14, 26, he says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, right? All right, Matthew 22, 43, and 44.
He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, so I make thine enemies thy footstool.
David said in spirit. Mark 12, 36, same cross-reference that passage, Mark 12, 36, go ahead.
For David said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.
So Matthew says, David in spirit said, quotes that verse. Mark says, David by the Holy Ghost said, quotes that verse. See how they're the same? Spirit and ghost are the same. All right, Acts 5, verse 3, this Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5, 3, then Acts 5, 9.
But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to eyes of the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Well, as it remained, as it was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.
All right, what's Acts 5, 9 say?
Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out.
All right, so the first, Acts 5:3, said, you lied to the Holy Ghost.
Acts 5:9, he says, you tempted the Spirit of God. Isn't it the same thing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. And then Luke 23:46.
And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he gave up the ghost.
Okay. I commend my spirit. He gave up the ghost. Spirit and ghost. Okay? So I don't know where that fellow was coming from. But if you ever hear that, they're not, they are the same. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are the same. All right? Verse 27, or I want to, 26 says, there he shall testify of me. Notice that. The Spirit of truth is going to testify of me. All right? Because in John 16:13, it says, the Spirit of truth is going to guide you. He's going to speak the things which are to come. He will not speak of himself. So the Spirit doesn't speak of himself. The Spirit testifies of me, Jesus said. And that goes back to what we talked about earlier tonight. The importance of the name of Jesus Christ. The Spirit testifies of me. All right? So I get a little nervous when a Christian talks a lot about the Spirit instead of Christ. Because, for this principle, and you can just be out of balance with that thing. It's not that you can't mention the Holy Spirit, Spirit impressed me or whatever, but the Spirit this, and the Spirit that, and the Spirit that, and the Spirit this, and the Spirit... The Spirit's going to testify of Jesus, he said. Follow? Anyway. Alright. Verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Who are we going to bear witness of then? Jesus Christ. You also bear witness. Alright? So Jesus taught in this chapter the believer's relationship with him in verses 1 through 11. The believer's relationship with Christ. In verses 12 to 17, he talked about the believer's relationship with other believers. In verses 18 to 27, he talked about the believer's relationship with the world. So he covered all bases in this chapter. How's the believer in relationship with himself, with Christ? How is he with other believers? And then how is he toward the world? Okay? The whole package right here. In John 15. Alright, so he says, because you've been with me from the beginning. And that does not mean John 1:1 or Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created, you know. You've been with me from the beginning. From the beginning of what? His public ministry, right? Always keep in context things. The term must be kept in context. Beginning is not always Genesis 1:1. Beginning is not always John 1:1. Alright? So when he says he made male and female from the beginning, that doesn't mean that's Genesis 1-1 in the beginning. All right? That's the beginning when he created man. All right? This beginning is from the beginning of their ministry, not Genesis 1-1, right? Keep it in context. Keep it in context. That's just a little side note there. Go ahead. All right? Yeah, 1 through 11 was... the believer in Christ, 12 to 17, was the believer with other believers. 18 to 27 was the believer in the world. Okay? All right, good. Anything else here tonight? All right.